All right, for now, we'll pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love, your grace. We rely on that consistently. Every breath and every moment, we find comfort and fulfillment in your mercy to us. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for that this morning. We pray that you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. You minister to our hearts. You guide us and direct us and help us follow you faithfully. Be a part of our life, Lord. Help us know you personally as you promise to be there for us as we trust in you. We put this time into your hands. We trust you with this service. We trust you with the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We'll be in both chapters 3 and 4 today because it's all on the same topic. Takes two chapters for Israel to cross the Jordan River and finally get into the Promised Land. The title for our study is Get Your Feet Wet. As one would crossing a river. I remember there was a kid in my youth group years ago. He came to church regularly with his family, but he wasn't like serving in church. And you know how high schoolers are. They're not like always into serving and stuff. And he was cool and stuff. And so he was a great kid though. But he wasn't particularly musical, but he did have a ukulele and kind of dabbled playing the ukulele. And so I convinced him to come up and play the ukulele as I was leading worship for the youth group. And he'd play the ukulele behind. And then he like got interested in it. So he kind of got engaged and he got really good at the ukulele. And then I was like, why don't you try some guitar chords? He never thought of himself as a guitar player, but he playing the ukulele. So, all right, got him a guitar. He's playing some guitar chords. He starts playing guitar with me. He's doing all right. And then after some time, I was like, why don't you try, like, singing with me? You just sing at the same time with me and sing maybe a verse with me. And so he started singing. And eventually, he was leading worship for the whole youth group. And to this day, he now leads worship for like full church services in multiple different churches. He kind of goes around and helping. So I saw his journey, you know, step by step getting to that point. Every journey starts with one step. For Israel, that first step was crossing the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land, as far as the first step toward being in the Promised Land. Today, we're not going to see all the bells and whistles. We're not going to see walls falling down. We're not going to see nations conquered in big, glorious battles. Today, we'll just see them get their feet wet, literally, as they step into the river. But everything about crossing this river today is meaningful. God calls them to prepare for it ahead of time. God gives them specific instructions on how to cross. They follow everything God says right down to the letter, and then they make sure that they never forget what happened. When I see that former youth student pop up on my Facebook feed leading worship at some church, I remember God's work in his life. And it encourages me in my ministry today that every time I come to church, I have an opportunity to encourage someone to try out their ukulele. Our passage this morning shows us the same principle, how to prepare for God to use us and the importance of remembering what he's already done for us in and through us. So that's where we'll go today. The first section will break the passage into chapters 3 and chapter 4. So chapter 3, the title is Preparing to Cross the Jordan, and the summary statement to explain our takeaway is be ready with holiness and faithfulness, then follow God's lead. We'll start in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. Then Joshua arose early in the morning And they set out from the Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know by the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So the nation of Israel at this point, by best estimations, is probably about 2 to 2.5 million people. So quite a bit. If you want to picture that in your head, it's like taking all of the people from Fresno through Sacramento. That whole, like anybody who lives in the Fresno area, all the way through the Sacramento area, that's the about 2 million people, depending on where you draw the lines and everything. They stayed at the edge of the Jordan River for 3 days before crossing over the Jordan to get into the Promised Land. For those of you who don't remember, the Ark of the Covenant is like a gold and wooden chest, and Israel had keeps it in the tabernacle, which is like a moving temple. It's a tent. And the idea is that God's presence and his glory would be with the Ark of the Covenant as they traveled. The Ark of the Covenant would go before the nation of Israel, and God would lead the nation of Israel with it. Now, we don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore because we have God's presence all the time. That's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So in the Old Covenant with Israel, there was distance between Israel and God. They had God as their God, but they couldn't be in God's presence because their sin hadn't been fully taken away. With us, Christ has fully taken away our sin. The veil was torn from top to bottom, separating where the Ark of the Covenant is and the rest of the people. And that symbolizes that we get direct access with God today. But Israel here is instructed to follow the Ark into the Promised Land. They were told to keep a half-mile distance from the Ark. About 1 cubit is like the distance from your finger to your elbow, which is like a foot and a half. And so 2,000 of those is about a half a mile, a little over a half a mile. Now, this visually demonstrates that old covenant where you're following the Lord faithfully and you're with the Lord, but there's distance between you and the Lord. The Lord has temporarily covered your sin in enough for you to be able to follow him, but you can't be with him. It also visually demonstrates our calling to follow God and walk in his ways. It's not Israel going where they want to go and dragging the Ark of the Covenant with them or dragging God's presence with them. It's God's presence going before them and them following the Lord. And practically speaking, you could imagine in order for 2 million people to follow one box, it needs to be out in front enough to where the swarm of people doesn't overtake it and change their direction. So Joshua tells the people to prepare themselves for God to do great things through them tomorrow. They prepare themselves by sanctifying themselves, making themselves holy. This would involve ritual washings and ritual fastings. Now we can do the same, not through ritual, but through confession and repentance and prayer and fasting and worship and faithfulness. Make ourselves holy in preparation for what God is going to do. Then they set out toward the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant leading the way. And that brings us to verse 7 through 13. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So God confirms again, just as he's done the last two chapters, that he chose Joshua to lead his people in the same way that he had Moses lead his people. Remember, Joshua is like second in command to Moses before Moses died. And now God is not only just next person up. It's that God specifically has chosen Joshua for this job. God tells Joshua to have the priests that are carrying the ark. If you remember, the ark has rings on the side of it because it's just a wooden box with gold overlay. So it has rings on the side of it, and there's poles that are through the rings, and there's four priests, one on each corner of the box, holding these poles. I probably should have given you a picture of this, but that's what the ark looks like as they're carrying the ark on like their shoulder and walking forward. So God tells Joshua, have those priests stand at the edge of the river. So if this is the river, they were just to stand right on the edge, right on the bank of the river where the soles of their feet would hit the water. Joshua passes on God's instructions to the rest of the people that God would prove himself to them by giving them victory over the land, by giving all the land of the Canaanites to Israel. Canaan, that's the name of the land, is the name of the land prior to Israel taking it. Now we know it as Israel's land or Palestine. That area was named Canaan beforehand. Canaan is Noah's grandson, the son of Ham. Israel comes from the son of Shem, Noah's son Shem. So Noah, Shem, and Ham. Israel comes from Shem, and Canaan comes from Ham. And then all of the Hittites that we just named off, those are all different tribes of the Canaanites. So you can call the Canaanites generally all of the people of the land of Canaan, and then different tribes are all the different names that were listed there. And God's saying that I'm going to take this land from the Canaanites and all the different tribes and give it to you, Israel. And later on in the book, we'll explain a little bit more why God made that decision. But the ark goes into the Jordan River first, and Israel is organized into their 12 tribes to keep them clear and organized as they're traveling. And one representative from each tribe is set aside for later. As the ark carriers, the priests, as they hit the water with the ark, God stops the water upstream, far upstream, at a city far away. And so the water is just plugged up like with a dam or something, and the water beneath turns to dry land. Verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So they did exactly as God had commanded them, and just as God had predicted, as soon as the ark gets into the water, as soon as their feet touch the water, the Jordan River is stopped up, and then they take the ark and they put the ark in they're still holding it, but they put it in the middle of the Jordan River, where the Jordan River normally is, and now it is dry land. And then they have all the people cross over while the ark's standing there in the middle of the river. Now, there is obvious similarities here between the crossing of this river, the Jordan River, and the crossing of the Red Sea with Moses And in this case, they're not fleeing an army as Israel was when they were fleeing Egypt, but they are the army coming into the promised land. And it's clear in both cases that God is the one providing the victory, because Israel isn't doing anything other than being faithful to follow the Lord. God is the one who stops up the water in both cases. God is the one who gives them victory in both cases. This is all about the Lord's work. Israel is just a willing participant. They're just being faithful to follow what the Lord's already doing. Be ready with holiness and faithfulness, and then follow the Lord. My high school water polo team had a really talented team, and we were all set to make it to the Valley Championship game for the third year in a row, my senior year of high school. And this is a big deal, because like all the schools from Bakersfield to Modesto, all out of all those schools, we had made it there. This would be our third time. And we're in the semifinal game against a really tough opponent. But we had been used to winning all these years. And so, you know, you feel confident going into that. Now, here's the moment I thought, we're going to lose this game. It was before the game even started. And I walked into the bathroom before the game, and I caught my teammates snorting vitamin C powder. Just goofing off, you know? And it was like, yeah, we're going to lose. Like, our mind is not on playing this game. Like, the team is just goofing off, and you don't win a really challenging game by goofing off. And guess what happened? We lost, yeah, unfortunately. Otherwise, I'd be the most famous water polo player right now and wouldn't be here. No, I'm just kidding. Goofing off in life also doesn't prepare you to follow the Lord and be used by him in a meaningful way. God wanted to use Israel. He had already promised them victory, but they needed to prepare themselves to receive that victory. In the past, they didn't. In the past, they ignored God's instructions, and they had to wander the rest of their lives in the wilderness and die out there, that whole generation. This time is different. This time, they sanctified themselves. They organized themselves. They followed the Lord's lead, and God worked through them. It's the same for us. God wants to use you to accomplish his work, but that doesn't happen by accident. Preparation matters. And Scripture tells us exactly how we're called to prepare ourselves to follow God and to be used by the Lord. Scripture tells us to repent from our sins, to confess our sin and turn from the habits or the distractions that keep you from following him fully. Scripture tells us to equip ourselves spiritually, to study God's word and pray and worship and deepen our personal relationship with him. Scripture tells us to practice serving others, that our small acts of obedience to the Lord and service of others will prepare us for bigger opportunities to be used by him. Scripture tells us to organize our life for serving the Lord, that we don't aimlessly live our life however we feel like at whatever given moment or whatever seems good to us, but we commit time and energy and focus to church and to the ministry and to our relationships that God is going to use for his purposes. And Scripture tells us to step out in faith, to look for where God is moving. Look for the fruit, look for the harvest, and follow the Lord. Even when you don't fully see the path that he's taking you down, follow where he's taking you. Just like Israel needed to sanctify themselves and then step into the Jordan, God calls us to prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives and then step in to participate in his work. The challenge is that we don't always know what's on the other side of the Jordan, so to speak. And we don't always know how we're going to get across the Jordan, whatever the barriers or hurdles are in our life. It feels hard to prepare when we don't exactly know what we're preparing for. And there's no guarantee anything's going to happen at all. And even if we can see the challenges ahead, we're scared that we can't handle it or it's going to go wrong or it's not going to work out. We obviously don't know the future. But God obviously does. Our trust is not in the future. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is in the Lord. He's the one who showed us how to prepare in His Word. He's the one who showed us how to sanctify ourselves. Sanctifying ourselves means make ourselves holy. It means set ourselves apart to be used by God. To sanctify something is to say, this is to only be used by God. To sanctify ourselves is to say, this person is to only be used by God and nothing else. We don't worry about what we can't control. We focus on living faithfully with what God has given us right now, this moment. What's God put in front of us? Let's live faithfully with that. Be ready with holiness and faithfulness. Prepare yourself with holiness and faithfulness. And then follow the Lord's lead. Actually step into the water. That brings us to chapter 4, where Israel is told to remember the crossing of the Jordan. And the lesson that we're taking from chapter 4 is recognize God's work, remember it, and reflect on it. We'll start in verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and commanded them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So after everyone crossed into the Promised Land, God tells Joshua to take those 12 representatives, one from each tribe of Israel that we picked out, and each of those is to go back into the Jordan. That's still dry at this point. The Ark of the Covenant's still there. Go to where the Ark of the Covenant is. Pick up 12 stones, one each for each tribe from where the Ark of the Covenant is. And take those stones with us to our camp tonight. And there we will set those stones up in the camp. Joshua explains that these stones are so that future generations will learn and remember what God has done here. We'll set these stones up and people will ask, what are these stones for? And we'll say, these stones are to remind us of what God did here. How would they get across this river without the Lord? 2 million people, 2.5 million people getting across this river. Who knows? Do they have to walk around? Can they form a bridge? Do they get to build boats? Do they just swim? Who knows how to get 2 million people and livestock and children and women and belongings across this river? God knows. A miracle. He stops the river and lets them walk across on dry land. We remember that forever with these stones. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the river as well, where the ark was. These stones just in the middle of the riverbed. And after the river comes back, the river's just going to wash right over those stones that are there at the bottom. This is like what's called an Ebenezer, a stone memorial. It's not like an altar where you sacrifice at it and you worship at it. It's more of a remembrance. It's a stone memorial. There's one in the water to symbolize the death of Israel's old life before the Promised Land. It's washed over. And there's one memorial on land to symbolize their new life in the promised land that God has given them. This is like the baptism of Israel into the promised land. And that's the picture of our baptism. When we get baptized, it's our death in the ground with Christ. And we come up out of the water, it's new life, rebirth into Christ. Verse 10 through 18. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So the ark stayed in the river until everybody crossed over and all the memorial stones were placed and taken to where they need to go. And there on, if you remember, there was this deal that was made with 2.5 tribes of Israel where they were going to settle on the other side of the Jordan, on the original side of the Jordan, the east side, the side that they're coming from. That those tribes wanted that land, didn't want the land in the promised land section on the promised land side of the Jordan. And so they made a deal with Moses in Numbers chapter, I think, 26, and Deuteronomy 3, I think maybe it was Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we were reminded of this in Joshua chapter 1, that they made a deal with Moses that they would send their soldiers to help clear out the promised land with the rest of the tribes of Israel, but they would stay on that side of the river. So we're reminded of that deal again here, and we're reminded that their families stayed on the east side of the river, and only the 40,000 soldiers came over onto the west side of the river. Now, Israel had probably about 600,000 soldiers other than that, and so 40,000 is a relatively small amount, but it fulfills their commitment and really important for them to be a part of the whole nation as one. These aren't 12 different nations. This is one nation under the Lord. So Israel trusted and respected Joshua just as they did Moses because they saw how God worked through Joshua. The minute God calls the priests to the other side of the riverbed, the river starts flowing again and Israel has completely crossed the river. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the 5th month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So this is pretty cool. The 10th day of the first month is when the Passover lamb is chosen for the Passover on the 14th day. And that is the day that they crossed over this river on the chosen day of the Passover. By the way, Palm Sunday is also the 10th day of the first month, the day that the Passover lamb is chosen. That's the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus. He was the chosen Passover lamb by Israel on that day, and then he's crucified along with Passover. Now they set up memorial stones in Gilgal. So I don't have a map for this, but they crossed right over the river equal with Jericho, and then they go up north a little bit and camp at a city called Gilgal that's northeast from Jericho before they go into Jericho two chapters from now. Again, this was for when they set up these stones, these memorial stones in Gilgal at their camp. This is for future generations of Israel to know what God has done. And by extension, this is for all of the people of the world to know what God has done. We saw last chapter that the people in Jericho were afraid of Israel because they heard of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Egypt when they ran from Egypt. Now they're about to hear God having them cross the Jordan River right in their back door. And what do you think that's going to do to them? They're going to be completely fearful of the Lord. That's a testimony to the truth of this is the one true God. Follow him and live. Reject him and suffer the consequences of that. This is a great example of how we should raise our children, by teaching them what the Lord has done. And a great example of how we evangelize to the lost, by sharing with them the truth of what God has done, by retelling and remembering everything God's recorded in Scripture, the way that God's worked in our own lives, and the lessons that God teaches from these things. This is why we're studying the Word of God right now, and why we're taking communion later today, in a few minutes. Recognize God's work as it's happening. Remember it after it's passed, and reflect on the significance of God's work. I love playing and building with toys with my kids. I love the building type toys like Legos and blocks and trains and Lincoln Logs, anything you can put together and organize and stuff. And I don't know if you've done this with your kids, but the frustrating thing about playing with little kids is that you work really hard on building something really cool, and then the little kid just knocks it down and they think it's funny. It is not funny. This is serious stuff, playing with building blocks. I built something cool and you didn't even appreciate it. Worked so hard on this for you, not for me at all. And then it's broken. My son's getting a little older now, and so he's not knocking stuff down. Now he's building with me, and we're having fun, and we're playing with stuff. But now I have a second son who now destroys all of our stuff. And you can never get away from it with these kids. They just keep coming, knocking everything down. I imagine it's worse for the Lord when he's building something amazing in my life and I destroy it with my disobedience. And then like a toddler, I don't even remember the things he's built for me to enjoy in the past. The things that I've really appreciated or it's been impactful in my life. I just forget that was him and forget the significance of that. And I'm just consumed with, you know, whatever's in front of me at the moment. God gave Israel the 12 stones so that they would recognize, remember, and reflect on his work. In the past, when Israel has forgotten what God has done for them, even after immediately leaving Egypt, they started forgetting what God had done for them in the past. And when that happened, it always led to sin and fear and disobedience and just wandering in the wilderness. And the same happens to us. When we fail to remember what God has done in our life, we feel anxious, we feel ungrateful, we feel tempted to try to solve our problems on our own and try to trust in our own abilities. Now, how we avoid this is recognize, remember, and reflect. We recognize God's work. We pause where we're at right now and see, where is God working in my life right this second? What is he already doing? His work might not be complete. It might be in progress, but where can I see God already working today? Then we remember past things he's done. We can keep physical reminders of what God has done in the past. We can make a habit of thinking about what God has done for us in the past. And that's what our regular, never-ceasing prayers and worship of praise is all about. When we're singing these songs in worship before service, that's what we're singing about, is to remember what God has already done for all of humanity, for our salvation, and in our life individually. And then we should reflect on this, think deeply about the significance of God's work in our life, what that reveals about God's character and his promises and his love for us. So I want to try a quick exercise together. I want you to think of three major things God has done in your life in the past. So I can track with you. Just hold up a finger as you think about them. So like, think of three major things God has done in your past. I'll give you a second. I don't see a lot of fingers. One, two, three. Got some threes. Okay, hold those. Now with the other hand, this is how you think with two things at once. You use two hands. With the other hand, think of three things that God is doing in your life right now. They might not be complete, but you can see how God is working something going on in your life right now. Just think about three things. Okay, I got my three. Everybody got their three? Now quick, let me take a picture. No, I'm just kidding. All right, with those six examples in your mind, think about all of those six examples. With those six examples in your mind, how could you possibly lose faith? You see, three times God has done something miraculous in your life. And you see three things that God is working on right now. How do you lose faith then? Where's the space for you to lose faith? Where's the space there for you to be anxious if you have those six things in your mind? Or to be ungrateful, to feel like God's not doing enough for you. When you think of those three amazing things God has done and you think of the things that God is working on right now, he's got it. That's peace right there. God is faithful. And remembering how faithful the Lord is strengthens our trust and our joy. One of my professors used to say, what God has done for you in the past is a pattern and promise for what God will do for you in the future. What God has done for you in the past is a pattern and a promise for what God will do for you in the future. The remedy for discouragement and for anxiety and for spiritual forgetfulness is simple. Recognize, remember, reflect. Recognize what God's doing right now. Remember what he's done in the past. Reflect on the significance of those things. Your life is now brand new in Christ. It's a new life. Your old life has died with Christ on the cross. You live a new life in him. Know who you are in that new life and live that out. God calls us to prepare for his work. Take that step to get your feet wet. And while you're going, remember what he's done. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to us this morning from the passage of Israel crossing the Jordan into the promised land. We pray that you help us prepare ourselves with holiness and faithfulness. Help us actually take the step to follow where you're leading us and not just be consumed with whatever's on our mind or whatever we're concerned about or just be distracted, but that we would be fully focused and set apart for you. And then as we walk with you and follow you, you going before us and you leading us, as we follow you, we pray that you help us remember everything you've done. Recognize what you're doing now and just reflect on the significance of those things so that we never lose faith and we never lose joy and we never lose the peace that comes from you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus and let your old life die and be reborn in the Lord, find that new life of joy and peace that we're talking about. If you want to trust in Jesus for the first time today, If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those of you raising your hands, let me pray for you. Father, I pray that those who are ready today, that they trust in Jesus by believing in his death on the cross, in real life, physical, historical event, and that he actually rose from the dead, proving that he's God, proving that he has the power to forgive our sins and give us eternal life and have a personal relationship with us today, and that by trusting in him, they would have all of those things with you. I pray that they don't wait any longer, but they trust in you today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and the Lord has encouraged you about preparing yourself for him to use you by making yourself holy, meaning setting yourself apart for him alone, and by taking that step into the water, not knowing everything about where you're going, but knowing that the Lord is leading you this direction and following him. And then as you walk forward from here, never forgetting what he's done before, always recognizing what he's doing now, so that you're not discouraged, so that you have hope and joy and peace. If the Lord has spoken to you about those things this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for these who are raising their hands because you have spoken to them. We thank you for the way that you speak through your word and by your spirit. I pray that you help them as they're preparing themselves to be used by you. I pray that you help them take that next step into the water, following you alone, setting themselves apart for you alone. And I pray that you help them never forget what you've done and what you're currently doing for them, so they don't lose the hope and their faith is strengthened in you. We recognize all these are gifts from you, Lord, but we can accept them or reject them. And so we want to accept them this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.